get our Bibles out and open to Proverbs chapter 16. Also, this kind of backs up what Nina was saying in her testimony. Proverbs chapter 16, just one verse here just to introduce the topic. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, and it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." You know, just what Nina was saying. She didn't get it, but she committed. She thought, okay, it's what the Bible says. I'll do it. And then, praise the Lord, the thoughts were established. It's an important aspect. It's actually really comforted me a lot over the years where, you know, the Lord asks us to do things, you know, to follow his ways. But I don't think I can. You know, I'm not really good at that, or I'm only little. Has she closed the door yet? Oh, no, she's back. Ali hates it when I say that. I'm only little. I'm only little. But what the Bible says, even if you think you're only little, you know, you commit your works and then your thoughts catch up. You know, they come around and you realise, well, the Lord blesses. The Lord actually wants those people that are humble and feel like they're only little so that he can build them up. And it was just great to hear those two testimonies there where the Lord's just done wonderful things. So the title of this talk is Commit Thy Works. Just to encourage people to commit your works as what the Lord's asked us to do. Even if you're a little bit hesitant or a little bit unsure, you just do it and then your thoughts will be established. It's a promise. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says that will happen. And it's just fantastic when you get that penny drop thing going on. And like I said, I've experienced this a few times over the last few years. So a few examples. 2 Kings chapter 18. A few examples of people that were used by the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read about a bloke here called Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18 is quite a remarkable man, and you look at what he did and his mindset about things, it was truly remarkable when the Lord was with him. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he," excuse me, "when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses." So this fella, one thing, like Hezekiah was only 25. I mean, look back on your life when you're 25. He was the eldest son, so he knew he was going to be king. But you're 25 years old, and your dad dies, and now all of a sudden you're the king of Israel. And then the thing is, there was a legacy from his father. The legacy from his father was that the people in Judah were sacrificing to other gods. They'd built groves and idols, and they'd even started worshipping that brazen serpent that Moses had made. And this was quite a while ago. It's during in the time of the wilderness where this brazen serpent was made, and people looked to this brazen serpent and were healed of snake bites. So it was brilliant for the time, but over a period of time they refused to destroy it, and they started worshipping this brazen serpent. And Hezekiah had a desire to do follow the Lord's ways, and so he knew what to do at 25. He only 25. He knew, right, I'm going to get rid of all these high places. I'm going to break down all these images. I often wonder that as he's growing up, he's looking at his dad and his mum maybe,
what they're doing and the influence they're having on people and how they're worshipping other gods and thinking, oh no, if that wasn't there, then, or that wasn't there, or then people would start worshipping God instead, you know? And he probably read the law as well, how God promised so many things, and then when he became king, he just got straight into, you can read in Chronicles, he just got straight into it. He got straight into removing all these things. It's like, right, let's clean this place up, including destroying the brazen serpent, which had been with Israel for generations, for so many generations. It was a part of them. And he came in here as this 25-year-old and destroyed it. And it says clearly here, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. So he held fast to the Lord. You know, he trusted in him. He committed his works and he did these things. He's like, right, I'm going to start cleaning this thing up. And the Lord, of course, blessed him, and his kingdom grew, and he was just blessed abundantly. You can read it elsewhere. It was amazing how the Lord just blessed him when he put the Lord first and committed his works. His thoughts were established. Over to Acts chapter 7, another example. Acts chapter 7, just to introduce the next character. Acts chapter 7, and it says here in verse 23, Acts chapter 7, verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So we'll stop there. It's purely an introduction. So Moses, of course, we now understand that he was nourished up, it says, in his parents' house for 3 months, but there was an edict out in Egypt at the time that the sons will be killed because Israel were blessed of the Lord, and they flourished and became a mighty nation. And so his mum hid this baby in the bulrushes, and it turns out it was Pharaoh's daughter that saw him and had compassion on him because he was fair and a beautiful child. And so Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. So the point I want to make here is Moses grew up with the king of Egypt, right? He grew up, he was learned, he was educated. He was a very knowledgeable man in the wisdom of the Egyptians. And it says here clearly he was mighty in words and in deeds. So he was eloquent. He could speak well. He could articulate himself clearly. He would have been in a position of strength, being an integral part of the household of the king or Pharaoh. And it says here in verse 23, he was there for 40 years. It's not as though he was only there until he was 18 and left home and did his own thing, but he actually stayed in the household of the king for 40 years. Okay, so he was learning all this stuff and all this knowledge and being able to argue, I suppose. And I can imagine in the court of the king, there'd be times where you sit around and have a bit of a yak and talk about things, aspects of different higher learning. You know, like the traditional Greek gymnasium, you sit around talking and stuff. He would have been part of all that because he was 40 when he decided to potter about and check on the children of Israel. So after that, go to Exodus chapter 3, a different perspective. Exodus chapter 3. Now, what's interesting, the reason I went to Book of Acts is that fact is not written so clearly in the Old Testament. I kind of get a lot of comfort from Moses' attitude here. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, i.e. God, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Just over to chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And then there's an amazing miracle there. Over to verse 10, Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my God, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he, being Moses, said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I'll be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So bearing in mind what we read in Acts, how it says there that Moses was well learnt. He could speak well, but here's the perspective from Moses himself. It's completely different. He sees himself as slow of speech. You know, he says elsewhere, uncircumcised lips. You know, like he doesn't see himself worthy to do this thing, to represent God before a nation of people. And he complained a few times. In the end, it says clearly here, the anger of the Lord was kindled. The Lord was saying, no, stop your excuses. I have chosen you. You know, I will give you the words to speak. You know, so often, you know, we can think in ourselves that, yeah, we're only little, but what we don't understand is it's the Lord that gives us the words and gives us the strength. And he can use our background, our past, to his benefit and his effect, as he did with Moses. Knowing the experience he had in the household of Pharaoh, he could use Moses with that. And so brought him up. And in the end, like, God was actually angry with Moses because he kept rejecting the will of God and trying to get out of it, if you know what I mean. And we're all subject to all that. 2 Samuel chapter 12, another king. 2 Samuel chapter 12, a very famous king. It's Solomon. And Solomon was a son of David. And so he was born to David when David was king. Okay, so also Solomon was brought up in the king's household. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, and it says in verse 24, And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And Jedidiah just means beloved of the Lord. And so why I'm reading this is Solomon was born and he was loved of the Lord. Solomon wasn't the eldest son. I think he was about the fifth eldest of David. But right from a young age, David knew that he was loved of the Lord. The reason David knew that was Nathan the prophet told him. And so David knew this little baby would be the king. And so of course, when that baby's growing up and in David's household, he's teaching him to be the king, right? And talking about things and training him for that role. So go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. So very similar situation to Moses, although Moses didn't know that he would lead his people, but it kind of adds more to the scenario of Moses in that Solomon knew that he would become king, right from when he could even think. So, and then we go to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is after David died, and the Lord appeared to Moses in a dream. Solomon in a dream. By this stage, he wouldn't have appeared to Moses in a dream. Moses was well and truly dead. So it appeared to Moses. I'm sorry, it appeared to Solomon instead. Chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" An amazing prayer. And of course the Lord blessed him abundantly with a wisdom that no others had. And that then led on to great wealth and great power. But at this stage, he felt like he was a little child and he knew not how to go out or come in. Well, he did. He was taught that. But in himself, he didn't feel like that he was able to do it. I mean, he was daunted by the prospect of leading God's chosen people. It says there that that they're a great people and cannot be numbered or nor counted for multitude. And here's Solomon, supposed to be the king, supposed to somehow figure out how to lead this nation of people. And so a great prayer here to the Lord was that I want to be able to judge and discern between good and bad. I actually want to be able to lead these people. You know, you chose me to lead this nation of Israel. I actually want to do it, but I can't. You know, I'm nervous. It's just too big in my mind. I can't do it. But in the end, he did it, right? He said this prayer to the Lord. The Lord comforted him and gave him the wisdom, gave him the guidance. And he was confronted with some very tough issues early on in his reign. I see them as issues that were kind of left over and not dealt with properly by David. You know, it's like, David, okay, Solomon, you deal with that. I don't want to at the moment. I just can't. And so Solomon had to tidy up that mess in a way that was left by his dad. But because of this prayer, he had that wisdom to tidy that up. And he did a great thing and he established himself on the throne. But the Lord helped him. And that was the important thing. He saw himself as a little child, which I believe is a good thing because the Lord built him up. And then he committed his works and the Lord blessed and his thoughts were established. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, Jeremiah, I only found out recently, actually has more words in it than Isaiah. Just less chapters. But Jeremiah, he was the most famous prophet that was around when Jerusalem was sacked by Babylon. And he was there warning them right to the end. So Jeremiah chapter 1, he saw some incredible things and he was treated badly by the kings of and princes of Judah. But here in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee," or separated him. Separated him for a purpose, like he did with Solomon. He loves Solomon and separated him. "And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I've put my words in thy mouth. So again, Jeremiah, there was this trepidation, you know, that he was afraid to do it. He says here, I cannot speak. But God gave him the words. It says he touched his mouth and I've put my words in your mouth. And that's why it's important for us to read the Bible, right? Because then we start to speak God's word. We start to understand what God's word says and we start to speak it. The understanding, the wisdom that comes from God, not our own, you know, because that's the important wisdom that is far greater than the wisdom that we're taught by those around us. And it says here that before Jeremiah was conceived, before he was born, he was separated by God to be a prophet. Okay? Solomon was separated to be a king. And we know that spiritually speaking, we are prophets and kings. We are priests as well. We've been separated. God chose us before the foundation of the earth. So we are like this. This just has been articulated in the Old Testament in this fashion. But the whole Bible has been written for us to understand where we sit before God. And so it's truly remarkable when you read this and think, right, this has been written for me to understand that right before I was conceived, before I was born, God separated me to be a prophet, to be a king, to be a priest. That's how important we are to God. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's just amazing. We speak in tongues. We're a little baby, spiritually speaking, and we grow. We grow in the kingdom of God with the aim of being used by God to be a prophet, a king, and a priest. Just like Solomon grew up in the household of David with that aim to be that king. It's the same with us. All of us here have been chosen by God to be that, to be ordained in that way. And we're confronted with things that we need to do in our walk, you know. Often we're confronted with things we need to do because there's nobody else. And the Lord says, look, commit your works and your thoughts will be established. Just do it. Trust me. Do it. That's what he's saying. And it's, that's what he's saying to Jeremiah. Look, I don't care what you think. That's what he said to Moses. He was angry with Moses. I don't care what you think. I'm God. Turns out I know everything. And I know that you're going to be good at it. And I'm going to help you. And that's where we've got to have that same mindset. Oh, I can't do it. And look, we all think like that. But God says, no, you can. You've got God in you. Okay, just commit your works and your thoughts will come afterwards. It might take a while, depending on how thick you are. But they will come after you. Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Amos is after Hosea, just before Obadiah. That helps. Everyone knows where Obadiah is. Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Looks like Lena's already got it. Amos chapter 7 and verse 14. So again, another prophet here, and it says in verse 14, Amos chapter 7 and verse 14, Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. So here's a prophet here who wasn't brought up in a king's household. He wasn't brought up in a place of privilege like Solomon and Moses. He was out there on the farm, you know, pottering about. This is actually like David. David was out there on the farm, tending to the flock, tending to these things in his own world in a way, like pottering about doing work for, you know, on the land. But God plucked him out of there. God plucked us out of there as well. You know, we were far from God, out in the scrub, whoop whoop. But God pulled us out of there to be a prophet, even though we may not have family in the Lord. You know, some people that have generations of family that are Spirit-filled growing up in the Lord. It's fantastic to see that. You know, people from a baby are growing up in the kingdom of God. But then there's others, you know, like myself. We're out and about doing stuff in our own way, and we're plucked out of that and plonked in to be a prophet, right? And so that's like Amos. He was taken from the country to stand before the king. And this Amaziah, that's the king of Israel, okay? It's the king of Israel. And so he was standing before that king from the back blocks out whoop-whoop. But he was plucked out of there to stand before kings, right? And so that can be a lot of us as well, in that instance where we're plucked out and we're standing before the king, God himself, and doing his work. Okay, Acts chapter 2, as I promised. Took a little while to get there. Acts chapter 2, and these are all written here. God chose these words to put in his book for a reason, to encourage us. And for us to realize that, wow, these great people that did some amazing things and saw some amazing things. You know, they had these feelings that are same as us. They were human beings, and they felt the same way. And so it can be encouragement that we have. We're in a better position now. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. You know, we speak in tongues. We get the as Nina said in her testimony. You know, the amazing difference between praying in tongues for an hour and meditating for an hour. Just so different. The power that was there, and it convicted her, changed her mindset, you know. In a way, she committed her works and praying in tongues, because she was told, oh, okay, I'll pray in tongues. And then, bang, wow, she was convicted. I need to get to meetings. And she wouldn't have it any other way now. 15 years, travelling all the way from Cochin up. Acts chapter 2, and we start in verse 1. And it says here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So they'd all come from these other nations to worship at this Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And they come to Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, when people heard about it, the multitude came together. You know, they came together to see, what's this new thing? And were confounded. They were confused with what they saw, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they're all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? You know, if that's far out, whoop whoop, right up in the north, out in the back blocks of Palestine, is up at Galilee. In verse 8, and now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers at Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, and magnify wonderful works of God. Now they weren't being preached to, and the reason we know that is in verse 12, it says, and they were all amazed, and we're in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? If they were preached to, then they would know what was being said. They would have been taught, okay? And so it says there in verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. You know, they didn't know what was going on either. Oh, they're full of new wine. But then verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes through and he explains in a language that they understood what they were seeing. Okay, and it's funny, he drew upon this book of Joel, and as I was scribbling these scriptures on a piece of paper, I thought, wait, Joel, that's a tiny little book in the Old Testament. He could have referred to Exodus, Deuteronomy. He could have referred to the Psalms. He could have referred to Isaiah, Jeremiah. But no, he picked this tiny little book, Joel. So he was learned in the old law. And he quoted scriptures in Joel. Now, he goes through and explains it. Now, when we think of Peter, he received the Holy Spirit. He spoke in tongues on this day. He was full of the Holy Ghost and started teaching these people and explaining what it was all about. But before this, before he had the Holy Spirit, we've got to think that he denied Jesus Christ three times. Jesus Christ told him to get behind him because he was restricting the kingdom of God and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was told that. Peter also, he attempted to lead the disciples one night to go fishing, didn't catch a thing. In the morning, Jesus came up and said, "No, you're doing it wrong, cast it on the other side." And Peter was so humbled, thought, "My goodness, I was doing it in my own strength. I should have been following you the whole way." Okay, and then we can read in Acts chapter 1, is in his own strength, he tried to ordain a 13th disciple to replace Judas. But we know that later on, it was actually Paul that was ordained by God to be the 13th disciple. So the reason I'm saying is Peter fumbled about. He didn't really know what to do. He had this zeal in him. He fumbled about, made all these mistakes. They would have been really embarrassing mistakes. You know, denying Jesus three times, leading all the disciples to toil all night fishing. "Oh, don't, made a mistake. They're never going to see me as a leader." Like, he would have been seriously humbled. He was called Satan by Jesus himself, right? And so Peter, as this character, had this history of doing things wrong and falling short. But then when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, it just welled up in him. He knew God was with him. He knew God had chosen him because Jesus said that. "You will be a leader of my people." He knew that. And then with the Holy Ghost, the words were given him. He could draw upon the Old Testament, the law, and bring these scriptures up and explain this thing that nobody had ever seen before. Nobody had ever on the planet Earth seen people speak in tongues spontaneous like that. Ever. And Peter stood up and explained it all, full of the Holy Ghost. And so he pushed aside his weaknesses in his flesh and relied on the Spirit. He committed his works and bang, the Lord followed. And it was amazing. And if we read on, like toward the end, like he explains it really well to these people in a language that they understand, in a way that they understand, drawing upon their own understanding and explaining what it's all about. And then we get to verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. And it says, "Now when they heard this," when they heard Peter explaining all this stuff, and of course they saw people speaking in tongues, heard people speaking in tongues, and drew it all together. It would have been amazing to hear Peter stand up as an orator, full of the Holy Ghost. In verse 37, "Now when they'd heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" You know, like, what do you want us to do? So humbled, like, "My goodness, what do you want us to do?" And then Peter, an amazing revelation, because this is not particularly written in the Old Testament in this way. But Peter knew what to say, and he said, "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words he did testify and exhort," or encourage, "saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" And I was just thinking as well just then that it's not as though Peter was talking to about five or six people. You know, like he was bold in front of five or six people. Well, we read on. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So it was a huge amount of people before. I mean, there's 3,000 people that were baptized, and it says they were added unto them, so they spoke in tongues. And so there must have been others. There might have been another 3,000 people So many people that he explained this all to in boldness because he committed his works and his thoughts were established. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's why we, here at the Revival Fellowship, we are Pentecostal Christians. Because we go back to what happened on the day of Pentecost, back then at about 30 AD. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So the writings of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it says here, again, more comfort for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Excellent speech. He wasn't charismatic. He wasn't fully like using all weird words and things. He wasn't trying to convince people in that way, but declaring the testimony of God. And then it says here in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, he shed aside all his other knowledge and just wanted to talk about Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so that's why like we feel weak and we're afraid and we're trembling, you know, because, oh, we can't do that. But you still do it. You commit your works. And so God appreciates those that are weak because he makes us strong. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So that's what we speak. We speak the oracles of God. And it says, verse 5, he explains why he wasn't super charismatic and super exciting in the flesh. He explains why. It's because he didn't want people to follow him and his wisdom. He wanted people to follow God, and he wanted people to look at the power of God, not the power of the person or the might of the person. He didn't want people to follow him as a person because he's going to die. He wanted people to follow God and the power of God and the testimony of God because God lives forever. Jesus Christ is living today. He was living when Paul was writing this on the right hand of God. Right hand of God. So it's the same thing. Whenever we talk the oracles of God. Not trying to win people over in our own strength or doing things in our own strength. We win people over with the oracles of God because he will be around when we're well gone. Okay, that's the rock. That's the rock that never moves. Over to Esther chapter 4. Esther's an interesting book that I only recently discovered. God and Lord are not mentioned at all in the book of Esther. There's a couple of verses here I've read out before. Very important to remember that God's kingdom will go on, regardless of what we think. Esther chapter 4, it's just before Job. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. So by all means, read the book of Esther, put things into context of who Esther was and who this character Mordecai was. But we'll just read Esther chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." So what we're going to remember is, if we're not going to do it, God will find someone else. You know, that's what it says here. That's what Mordecai is saying to Esther, saying, look, there's an opportunity here where the Lord's obviously called you to do something, And but what Mordecai is saying is, Esther, if you don't do it, God will just find someone else. You know, like, the kingdom of God will continue. God is God, you know. He wants his kingdom to carry on. And so even if we don't do it, he'll take and give it to someone else. So let's do it ourselves. Let's do it. Let's work in the kingdom of God. Let's commit our works and our thoughts will be established. And then we do seriously see some amazing things. We get an incredible understanding. I mean, look back in your own walk and look at these times when you're committing your works and putting the Lord first, and you're understanding how it grows. And like, when you're kind of in a really real point of weakness and like, can't do it. And the Lord just blesses. Like, you know, I just love hearing when people come and they say, oh, look, I was just afraid to do it, but I thought, okay, I've got to do it because there's nobody else. And wow, the Lord helped. And that then gives his experience that then you apply in future. Oh, the Lord helped me then, so he's got to help me now. Sometimes when I'm scribbling about and I have no idea what I'm going to do or talk about, I think, oh, is this possibly the first time that the Lord's not going to come through? Full of weakness there. But the Lord's always coming through. That's the weakness of the flesh, isn't it? It's the flesh is enmity with God. But the Lord always comes through. Like, if you're not going to do it, someone else will, because the kingdom of God has to remain. And it's exciting when you put yourself forward. Last scripture, Philippians chapter 4. And I read this recently. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me, do. Okay? Commit your works. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Okay? No matter how weak you are, how weak you feel, how low you feel, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. You know, when we are weak, then we are strong. Wonderful words of comfort. And you have this contentment that passes all understanding. Okay, thank you.